Thank you, Brother Brian. I love the fact that Brian is always attentive to the leading of the Spirit. Brian, I felt that too. I'm not saying I'm always in tune with the Spirit, but we were in tune with one another this morning as well. And so maybe God knew that my sermon's going to be shorter today. I think He's the only one that would know that if it were the case. Amen? But thank you, Brian. This morning, we're starting a new sermon series. And we finished up our series on the book of Jonah. And so today we're going to start a series of messages, only 4 weeks long, that are going to focus in on the mission of the church. All right? What is the church's mission? You know, as we anticipate the beginning of a new school year, many people are winding down their summer. Brother Roland, is there something I'm doing that's causing that noise? I don't know. All right, good enough. I don't think it's me. I'm not sure. We don't normally have technical difficulties, but as I've told you before, I believe that Satan lives in sound systems. Amen? And just sometimes, you know, and sometimes maybe it's the message that's being preached, or maybe it's just the spirit of the crowd. Sometimes distractions try to pop up. And so those of you who are our prayer warriors out there, you pray that there aren't many distractions this morning, because I believe that what we're talking about today is one of the most important things that we could be talking about on any given Sunday. And that is, what is our purpose? What is the mission that God has put before us to accomplish here on this earth? You know, school starts this week. I don't know how Rogers got blessed in this way, but most people are starting tomorrow. A few are starting on Tuesday, but Rogers is starting on Wednesday. I don't know if that means y'all just don't need as much school, or maybe you're just slow. It's one of those two. I'm not sure. But school's starting back this week. And with the starting of school, we begin this month of transition. It's a transition between what has been summer and what will become fall. And the month of August, well, let me put it this way. From the beginning of school until after Labor Day is kind of that transition period for us, isn't it? At the end of the month, after Labor Day has come and gone, things will get settled into a pretty good, easy routine. Well, maybe not easy, but a consistent routine. And so one of the things that church growth people will tell you is that whenever you have a new start, such as a new school year or a new calendar year or whatever, that is a time in which is a really prime opportunity for us to reach out to our friends and to our neighbors and to our coworkers, because it's a new beginning and they're interested in the possibility of having new beginnings as well. And so, you know, in the next month or so, your friends and your neighbors are going to be more open to giving church a try than possibly at any other time of the year. And so I want to take this month, these four Sundays leading up to Labor Day, and I know many of you are going to be gone on Labor Day because that's the last big hurrah of the summer. I get that. But we'll have the podcast uploaded and you can listen to that last point. What I want us to focus in on is, what is our mission? Challenge us to think about the mission of our church and look toward a fall sermon series and a fall campaign to get more people to come into the church. Because folks, I mean, I love seeing all of you here, and you know, there aren't a whole lot of empty seats this morning, but the fact of the matter is our calling, our commission, our mission given to us by God is to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what I want us to think about. I want us to think about our purpose and our mission as a church. Now, as you know, for more than a year now, our Activate team has been taking steps to lay the groundwork for a revitalization effort in our church. Next Sunday evening, in our annual business meeting, now, aren't you excited that next Sunday evening is our annual business meeting? Come on, let's get a hearty amen behind that. It's my favorite time of the year, you know. But next Sunday evening in our annual business meeting, we are going to be considering something that is very important, I believe, to the future of our church. The Activate team will be presenting a proposal to the church to adopt a mission statement that will serve as the guiding principles for our church for many years to come. And it's my goal this morning to present this mission statement to you in its entirety. And then over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to try to drill down into each of the three main concepts to help unpack the implications of each of these statements upon the ministry of our church. Folks, it's my opinion, and research will prove this to be true. It's my opinion that a church must have a clear mission in order to stay on task. They must have marching orders, if you will, in order to not become distracted by so many good things that we could be doing, but they are extraneous things to what we ought to be doing. You know, a lot of times as churches, we exchange good for great. We exchange busyness in the work of the Lord rather than doing the best thing that we could be doing for the Lord. And so this mission statement hopefully is going to serve as a guiding light for us to measure everything that we do. And how do these things fit into the mission of the church, helping us to measure those things. Now, probably some of you have gone through a process, either at work or at school or in a church before or whatever, where you have developed a mission statement, or maybe a mission statement was presented to you and you were told, this is the mission statement. Folks, I don't want a mission statement to just be words on a page or a sign on the wall. If a mission statement is just words on a page or a sign on the wall, then it's not a mission statement at all. I hope, my hope is that it will become a part of the everyday vocabulary of our church. It's my prayer that it will provide direction for all the activities of our church. It must challenge us to live in obedience to the Word of God, and it must become a part of who we are. It must be locked into our memory, because that's what a good mission statement does. It gets into our brains and it gets stuck in our brains. How many of you have this stuck in your brain? Space. The final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its 5-year mission, to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no one has gone before. I thought about playing the intro clip, but I thought, no, somebody will boo me off the stage when I didn't continue the episode. But one thing is for sure about that. That mission statement is memorable. It has stood the test of time. It is stuck in our brains. And if you're a fan of Star Trek, you are aware of something that they refer to as the Prime Directive. The Prime Directive, also known as Starfleet General Order Number 1, states this: no starship may interfere with the normal development of any alien life or society. Now realize, I understand this is science fiction, heavy on the fiction, okay? But what I want us to realize is that they took this mission, they took this prime directive, and they developed everything that they did in that show based upon their mission and their prime directive. In fact, throughout each of the six TV series, okay, not seasons, there were six different series based off of Star Trek, 726 episodes spanning over 30 different seasons, plus the 14 full-length feature films. In all of that, this prime directive remained the driving force for what they did and how they did it. Folks, in much the same way, it is my hope, it is my prayer that our mission statement will become the driving force for what we do and how we do it. And the most important thing is that the mission be driven by Scripture. The Bible must be the basis for our mission. And as such, I invite you now to look at the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, we'll be reading verses 18, 19, and 20. And I see some of you taking pictures of the slides. I want to remind you that those are available also on the Facebook, on my Facebook page, if you want to share those. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, we're going to be reading here, but I'll be honest with you, this was a difficult sermon for me to prepare. And the reason it was so difficult for me to prepare is because the Bible ought to be my text this morning. Because what we're talking about is so prevalent throughout all of Scripture, it's hard to choose where you're going to pick from. And so I am going to be reading from Matthew 28, the Great Commission, but I'm going to be looking at several other passages as well, and hopefully we won't spend too much time on each of these passages, or we might be here all day. And I know that you won't stay with me, so I'm going to do my best to finish up. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" These are our marching orders. But as we worked as an Activate team together and trying to figure out what is it that God has called us to do, looking here at the Great Commission, but also the Great Commandment to love God and love others, and many other passages of Scripture, what we settled upon was this statement. And this is the statement that will be presented to you next Sunday evening for your consideration. That is, our mission is to connect people to God through evangelism, worship, and prayer, unite people to one another through spiritual formation and transparent relationships, and equip people to be on mission through service, evangelism, and making disciples. In other words, connect people to God, unite people to one another, and equip people to be on mission. So I want to break these down and look at each one of these this morning, starting with the beginning, connecting people to God. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Jesus is telling us to connect people to God. The first priority of our mission is to connect people to God. The Great Commission here in Matthew 28, if you are to read that from the King James Version, it's a little bit confusing, and that's why I definitely wanted to use the ESV this morning, because in the King James Version it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." The thing about it is that the word teach in verse 19 and the word teach in verse 20 come from completely different Greek words in the original translation or in the original manuscripts. In verse 19, it's a word that refers to making disciples or creating followers of Christ. And this is talking about a transformation of heart and a transformation of character. But in verse 20, it is referring to imparting knowledge to someone or imparting a skill to someone. This is teaching them how to do what they are to do, how to think, how to act. So this is accomplished. The connecting people to God, I believe, is accomplished through evangelism, worship, and prayer. You see, we connect people to God through prayer by praying for people to come to know God. Amen? Oh, we should have had more than Miss Elaine saying amen to that one. I'm not going to give you another chance, though. You're just going to have to pay attention better next time, all right? We've got to connect people to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 talks about this ministry of prayer and praying that God, people would come to know God and have a relationship with Him. It says in verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people." You need to be praying supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for all people. And I don't have time to break that down today and explain the difference in all of those. But every kind of prayer you can pray, you need to be praying for people. Why? In verse 3, it said, "This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth." Folks, God wants us to pray for people to come to know Him. That was your cue. You should have said amen again. Amen. Doesn't count when it's after the fact. 5 months ago, I challenged you to identify people in your life that need to know Christ as their Savior, who need to know God personally. And I challenged you to pray for them. I wonder, are you still praying for those people today? Will you passionately seek out the lost and consistently pray for those who have been identified as needing to hear the gospel? If you don't remember who they are, there's on the tree in the foyer, folks. We need to be praying for people to be connected to God. But you know, there's another way that we connect people to God, and that is by worshiping. You see, God-honoring worship draws people to God. In fact, Jesus said in John 12, 32, He says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now, specifically here, Jesus is referring about the manner in which He would die, that He would be lifted up on the cross. And this is the third time in the book of John that He talks about being lifted up. But the principle here still holds true today. When Christ is exalted, He attracts people to Himself. So when we worship here together in this place, worship is not for unbelievers. They are dead in their trespasses and sin, is what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. They cannot worship God, but they can feel the experience of His children worshiping Him. And so when we worship our Father in heaven, and when we worship Jesus Christ, our Savior, and when we worship the Holy Spirit that is dwelling within us, when we lift up Jesus, He draws people unto Himself. We can connect people to God simply by being active worshipers. When our worship is genuine, people will experience the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But can I hasten to say, when our worship is not genuine, when it is flat, when we're not engaged, people can tell that too. They can tell. I remember several weeks back, I'll just leave it at that. That could be anywhere from 5 weeks to 3 years. I remember several weeks back when our worship, for whatever reason, was just flat as a board. It was just bad. I don't know what it was. I blame Brian because that's what I can do, you know? Oh, maybe it was Dan. I don't know. We always want to blame Dan, right? There were people here that day. People that I've been praying for a long time to come and be a part of our worship that day. And they haven't been back. Worship, what you do in this place, it may not seem like it matters. I mean, you're sitting on the fifth row back or the eighth row back or on the back row, wherever. It may not seem like it matters that you're doing anything. Maybe you just don't feel like worshiping. Maybe you don't feel like participating. Maybe you don't know the song. Maybe you've got a sore throat. You know what? Whatever, we can come up with excuses all day long. The fact is that worship is a matter of your heart. And in those moments when I cannot squeak out a sound because I've done something stupid, like yelled at a Razorback football game the day before, you know, I can still worship as I engage my brain and focus on God and let Him know, God, I love You. And I want to lift You up. I want to praise You. Worship matters. You matter to our worship. We need to connect people to God through praying. We need to connect people to God through worshiping. And you know what? This one is the one that we all know. It's kind of the duh. We need to connect people to God through evangelism. You know, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says that we will be His witnesses. Says, you will be my witnesses. But folks, at some point in time, that means you've got to talk to somebody. At some point in time, you've got to tell somebody, I believe in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know what that makes you feel like, but I know that there are a lot of you who don't like to talk to people that you don't know. You know, we joke about the fact that Brother Ron is a great people person, but he's quiet, he's reserved, he's very formal, he's a good example to me. Yes, and I know some of you are going to talk about the fact that I'm wearing a tie today, and it's, you know, the only reason I'm wearing a tie is because I got to church and realized my son and I were almost Twinkies, and I decided I need to dress it up some, and so I put a tie and a jacket on. But Brother Ron is an introvert at heart. He's taught himself how to be an extrovert, and he does a great job. Brother Dan was also an introvert. But for some reason, God brought me and John and Brian to be your leaders, to join Brother Ron. And I think that's because a lot of you need a kick in the backside a little bit. Amen? James, you're not an introvert. It's all right, though, brother. But I appreciate the amen. Folks, at some point in time, we're going to have to talk to people. It's not enough just to serve people. Serving the community is wonderful. Serving our community is important. But we've got to verbalize to them why we are there. It's not just enough to do. They need to hear. I can't read what my daughter is trying to say to me in a note. Please don't do that, darling. You need to speak. Just speak. Now my introverted daughter is embarrassed. I apologize. We've got to verbalize why we're there when we're serving. Because, folks, can I just tell you? When we go out into the community and we serve someone in some way, like we did this past Thursday night, amazing opportunity, and it was amazing results. Our people worked hard. We were sweating like crazy people. We had bees flying all around us. We ran out of food multiple times at the outreach at Westside Elementary School. It was a great event. And as I walked around and I talked to people, you know what the first thing they said was? Almost. They said, thank you. Thank you guys for doing this. Second question, or second statement, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? I mean, we appreciate the fun and games for our kids. We appreciate the snow cones and the hot dogs and the popcorn, and especially the bottled water. We appreciate all these things, but why are you doing this? Folks, they don't know. They don't understand. They are dead in their trespasses and their sins. There's no spiritual activity going on in their brain. They don't get it. We've got to verbalize why we do what we do. Yes, we need to continue serving in the community. And yes, we need to celebrate those opportunities, but we've got to tell them the story of Jesus. The very first thing that we've got to do as a church is we've got to connect people to God. I wonder, how well are we connecting unbelieving people to God? I also wonder, what is your role in this process of connecting people to God? And what needs to change in your life as a result? The second step in this mission is to unite people to one another. Unite people to one another. Matthew 28:19, the second portion, says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you're saying, well, what does that have to do with uniting people? Well, you've got to understand, the purpose of baptism is to identify a person as a believer in Jesus Christ. And it is also a way to integrate that person into the church. If you want to be a part of this church, you must be a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. There's no other way in. So baptism, This process of identifying a believer is the way that we identify who we are as a church. And we must unite people together into this church. It's not enough to go and get them to believe in Jesus and have a connection with God. We need to bring them in to the church. We need to unite them together with us. How does this happen? Well, as a Activate team, we settled on two main activities that take place in the process of uniting people to one another. And that is through spiritual formation and transparent relationships. Now, some of you may be sitting there and saying, what in the world is spiritual formation? And if I may explain to you, that's exactly the reason our Activate team chose those two words, because we want to have the opportunity to define this for you. You see, if we would have called it spiritual growth, or if we would have called it discipleship, in your mind, you already have a definition of what it means to grow spiritually. You already have in your mind a definition of what it is to be discipled. And some of you may be like I used to be and think, well, I've already done that. That was that 7-week class after I was saved and baptized. But folks, discipleship is so much more than a class. Even if that class is a year long, discipleship is so much more than a class. Spiritual growth is so much more than what we understand it to be. So why spiritual formation? Well, you see, I believe the concept of spiritual formation includes the idea of laying a foundation for spiritual growth. First and foremost, there must be a foundation laid for spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul wrote saying, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And notice this, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. I believe spiritual formation is this process of laying the foundation for spiritual growth and then building upon that foundation that has been laid. Jesus Christ is our firm foundation. And upon Christ, we build up our lives, growing in our spirit, growing in our maturity, being conformed to the image of God's Son. And you know what? Some of that growth has eternal value. And some of that growth has very temporal value. And that's the difference between building with gold and building with hay or wood. Because when the fire of tribulation comes in this life, it will test what kind of growth you have experienced. Folks, is there anyone here that's not gone through trials and tribulations? I mean, I've been there. And what comes out on the other side is evidence of who you are and whose you are. Because if you crack under the pressure, then it's the lack of maturity and the lack of growth that has not enabled you to have eternal building material. That's what this is talking about. Spiritual formation is laying the foundation, which is Jesus, building upon that foundation through spiritual growth and experiencing the fire of tribulation in this life. And that just makes it that much better and that much stronger in the end. So we need to unite people to one another through this type of ministry, of spiritual formation. And you know, one other thing, I don't have this in my notes, but one other thing about formation that you don't get with growth, the idea of growth, there are lots of different kinds of growth. I've grown all different directions in my life physically, up and out. Some of that growth is good, some of that growth is not as good. But formation. If you're building a house, you're going to have a plan and you're going to need to do it right. And that's the idea of this spiritual formation. And that's what we need to experience with one another. In our Bible study times on Sunday morning, in our small group times at other times, when we come together here in our fellowship, we need to unite together with one another to spur one another on to love and good works, is what Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. That's the point. And that will not happen unless we are also experiencing transparent relationships. Why are transparent relationships important? Well, folks, it is my opinion that if there is no transparency, there will be no authenticity. If there is no transparency, we will continue to wear our masks around one another, trying to convince each other of how holy and religious we are. Nobody likes transparency. Nobody likes to lay their soul bare in front of others. But the only way that God is going to be able to do the work that He wants to do in your life is if you experience transparent relationships. We cannot grow to be the people that God intends for us to become if we continue to live our lives in isolation, building up walls around us so that nobody can see who we really are. We've got to be transparent. Proverbs 27:17 tells us that we need each other because as iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. Last weekend, our young adults were on prayer retreat Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. There's a lot of transparency that takes place in that group. Some of it, I'm just like, oh, I did not want to know that. But you know what? We've got to have that kind of transparency if we're going to be able to help one another to become the people that God wants us to be. We've got to unite people to one another. The last point this morning is that we need to equip people to be on mission. Verse 20 of Matthew 28 says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." When we think about equipping people to be on mission, this is going to happen, we believe, through service, through evangelism, and through making disciples. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, Paul talks about this concept of being equipped to be on mission. He says there, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." Let's pause there for a moment. When we talk about equipping people to be on mission, we're not talking about raising up missionaries to go to Africa, unless that's what God's calling you to do. And then we're all talking about, let's equip you to do what God's called you to do. There are different callings. There are different ministries within the church. There are different functions within the body of Christ. And whatever your function is, I want you to step up and do that. And I want you to be equipped to do that. And we're going to talk about this more on Labor Day weekend. So I hope you're here. But if you're not, we'll let you have access to listening to it later. Members do not all have the same function, Paul says. Verse 5 goes on, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that was given to us, let us use them." Whatever your gift, the gift of grace, the spiritual gift that God has given to you, whatever that is, the Bible tells us that you need to be functioning according to your giftedness. And it's my responsibility, it's other leaders in this church to equip you to do that, to be on mission with God, to function within your giftedness. It goes on in those verses and it talks about different opportunities of how you might function, whether that's prophesying or serving or teaching or exhorting or giving or leading or showing mercy to people. Whatever your function is, you need to be equipped to be on mission. The church has the responsibility to equip you with the necessary skills to accomplish the mission that God has called you to do. There's something that I used to teach all the time in, as a church planter training in Asia when we were missionaries, and we referred to this as the 2-2-2 principle. We call it the 2-2-2 principle because it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Real genius there, you know. But Paul is very clear. He's writing to his protege, his young disciple, Timothy. And he says, "Whatever you have heard from me, then entrust that information to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Me teaching you so that you can teach others. That's the 2-2-2 principle. And if you'll notice those little lines at the bottom, that's a multiplication graph because it starts with 1 and 1 becomes 2. 2 becomes 4 and 4 becomes 8. 8 becomes 16, 16 becomes 32. And then I ran out of space, but you get the idea. You see, we have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at that more specifically in a few weeks. But you have a responsibility also that the things entrusted to you should be then taken and taught to others also. So this morning, we've looked at three things: connect, unite, and equip. Connect people to God. Unite people to one another. Equip people to be on mission. Folks, this is our prime directive. This is our mission statement. I wonder, how well are we accomplishing these things as a church? You know, it's never fun And it's never easy to evaluate where you actually are in a situation. You know, as I look out and I see, you know, the crowd that's here, and I think, oh, I think we probably got about 130 today. Woohoo! That's good. You know, last Sunday it was lower, so that's good that we're up to that number. But folks, that's not my mission. Numbers don't matter. People matter. We've got to connect people to God. We've got to unite people to one another. We've got to equip people to be on mission. That's what matters. How well are we doing that? How well do we embody these principles, not just as a church, but how well do we embody these principles in our own personal life? Are you spending time each day intentionally trying to connect people to God? I heard a story not too long ago, and I'm not going to tell you who it is, but this person knows who it is, about coworkers coming to them, asking them questions about spiritual things. And all of a sudden, this person realized, I know how to answer their question. That's awesome. That is spiritual growth. Are we connecting people to God? Are we uniting people to one another, or are we more of a tool of divisiveness in the church? Folks, we don't need that. We got to love each other. Because you know what? There ain't one of you that's better than me. And there ain't one of you that's worse than me. We're all sinners. And we got to extend grace because grace has been extended to us. Having a spirit of unity. How well are we embodying these principles in our personal lives? This morning, I want to close with this thought. What do you need to do? What do I need to do to help accomplish this mission? Again, this is our proposal. This was developed by 16 members that you elected to this position as an Activate team. We went through a long process. Some of them would amen that, but thank you for not doing that. But we have gone through a long process of developing these thoughts and searching out Scripture and talking about our church and who we are. And this is where we have come to. That we need to connect people to God, unite people to one another, and equip people to be on mission. But folks, I don't want it to just be words on a wall. Or a sign. It's got to be in our hearts. What can you do to personally carry out this mission? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the process by which you've allowed us to come to this place. Father, I thank you that this mission is biblical. It is focused upon you, and it's focused upon connecting people to you. So, Father, now I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts of each person here. That they would see their need and their job, their role in this process. Father, help us to become focused on the task. Help us to choose to do the best thing. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.